Stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. God don't want us going around on empty when we can have the fullness. Listen to this. He says, this is a great passage, and like I'm doing a little topical thing here. I like to just go verse by verse, but anyway, hopefully you'll get the message that God has for us, the word that he has for us today. Ephesians 3:17, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Listen to this part. This is good. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Whew. All right, we'll come back. But this next verse is one you got to claim. He just breaks forth in praise right here, doesn't he? Paul's writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He just breaks forth in praise. He says, now to him who is able. He's able, amen? Can you say it? He's able. He is able. Our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather today. I just ask for you to bless and to speak to us, Lord. I pray that you would challenge us, open the eyes of our understanding, that we understand it, that we apply it, that our lives be changed by this, that we walk in and that we live in your fullness. And if it's your fullness, it's going to fill us up and overflow onto others. And so help us today, oh God, in your holy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, we have talked a lot in this series about really nailing down your relationship with God, because it's a very serious thing. Because I think there are a lot of people who might attend religious services, you know, and we talk about that a lot. We're not about religion, because religion is human beings' attempt to try to reach God or to try to reform themselves or to get to the next level. Even though you would classify Christianity as a religion, a lot of people would, but it's not like everything else. It's unique. It's totally different, because all the religions of the world have to do with humans trying to advance to the next level somehow, usually by something that they do. But this one is the one that says the way that you start is by admitting and confessing that there is nothing that you can do, that you are totally helpless on your own, that you acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner, and that you have here, instead of trying to get human beings out of earth into heaven, it's about God leaving heaven and coming down to live inside of us, coming down to rescue us and to buy us back out of bondage to sin so that we can be with him into eternity. But the thing about it is that it's not as much about, and see, there are a lot of people that are concerned about this as they come to church. It's about me getting to heaven when I die. And you need to have that assurance. And that's part of it. And that's awesome. And that's valuable. And you need to have that. That you know if something happens today, that there's no doubt in your mind where your eternal home is. I mean, isn't it amazing? You know, you're not really ready to live until you're ready to die. Because, you know, you can't just relax and live the life. But that's not what it's all about. I mean, that's kind of like, it's kind of like the gravy that goes on top, right? See, back in the old days, back when Daryl, Wayne, Young, you know, if you're really doing good, then you got gravy. You know, you don't have enough grease left over even to have gravy. You're pretty bad shape, right? So you got a little cream to put on top, you know. You got extra. That's extra. That's like the bonus. It's the bonus time. That's my bonus life. But see, that sometimes that's all people thinking about is that, because I really don't like this life here. I don't like the world. I don't like this body that I'm living in, right? It's you know, it's going south on me. It's betraying me. I'm just ready to get out, man. And we all feel that way at times.
But that's not the whole focus. That's not what our goal's about. Because our goal, that's bonus time. The goal and the focus and the purpose is for Him living in me and through me right here. And that there's a little bit of heaven going to happen right here in my heart, in my soul, in my life, because I have Him in me. Did you hear that He said, according to the power that works in you, this power, this God that is able to do, Paul can't even find the words exceedingly abundantly. Man, I can't even find the words to describe how awesome, how much He can do, more than I could ever ask. Oh, I'm afraid. I've had people say that so often. I'm just afraid to ask God. You're afraid to ask God. You think God doesn't already know? But anyway, more than we can ask or we can even imagine or we can even think that He is able to do. So what He wants to do is to live in us and through us so that we experience that fullness. I was reading some of C.S. Lewis's works this week. He's got a work called The Weight of Glory. And it's about that weight of glory of the eternal aspect of our life. And he talks about how that, you know, when we get to heaven, it's really kind of some deep stuff about how that a lot, it's going to be retrospective. In other words, even the tough times that you went through in this life that you didn't think of, you're going to, when you get there, heaven's going to work retroactively into our life so that we see God in us and His presence and us in His presence even back through the tough times of this life. In other words, there's already a bit of heaven working in us. But he said, likewise, for those who die without Christ, hell will be retroactive. Even what they thought during their life on earth was a good time, hell will work retroactively through it so that it is still part of the misery. I don't know. It's a deep thought, isn't it? Let's slow down and think on that one for a while. But C.S. Lewis, that's what he does. That's why he thought very deeply, wrote it down. Now, the devil wants to rob you of the joy of your salvation. He's a thief. He's a liar. He wants to rob you of the assurance that you should have. So there's two things here. One thing is there's some people that have a false assurance. They're thinking they're okay, and they're not. I checked off the list, you know. I went to church. I sat through that. You know, to sit through and endure that sermon, got to count for something. They think, you know, that's something I've done. I can check off. Look, it doesn't work that way. Maybe you even went forward. Maybe you were even baptized, but you didn't know what you were doing or you weren't sincere. So I'm convinced there are a lot of people who thinking everything's okay, but they really don't have a relationship with God. Because as you remember, this isn't about religion. It's about relationship with God. But then there are a lot of others who, because we're not where we ought to be, maybe saved, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you're living way below the level that God intends. And then you say, but you don't know my circumstances. I see some silent amens there. Yeah, you don't know who I have to live with. Easy. Yeah. So we've got all these excuses. But what God wants you to know is He wants to start right now, right where you are in the mess you're in, and He wants to work His fullness in your life starting now, starting here, even in this mess, and work it to His glory. All right. God's purpose for you is to know the fact of your salvation, very important. But there's something greater than that. He also wants you to know the fullness of it. And if you're always spending your time wondering, am I okay? Am I saved? Now, how are you ever gonna serve Him? See? If you don't know whether you really have the relationship with Him, how can you be used by Him? See, because of the trust that we have, because of the blessed assurance we have, now I know I can serve Him. And the devil comes up and accuses me. And he is the accuser, is he not? I was asking Dorothy and those in my class in the office, pray for me earlier. And you guys, I confess to you that I struggled with this, didn't I? That there are so many times that the enemy will be saying, you have no right to get up and open that book. You know how rotten you are. You know how ridiculous you are. You know how sinful you are. You have no right. And I just have to learn to just say, I'm not actually hearing voices, by the way, but this is just, you know, in my head, right? It wasn't actually somebody saying it. It was just, you know, but I know it's the devil putting those thoughts in. And I'm just, all I can do is I can say, you're right. I'm not worthy. And I just plead the blood. I'm going to stand behind the cross today. And when you do that, the enemy, you can just say, I sometimes say things up here that then, you know, I never will forget Tanya telling me one time that I said something, a word, and she said, you know, Braden was a little guy. I gave Braden a whipping for actually saying that word this week. And I won't say it. I said stupid, but I said I wouldn't say stupid again while I was preaching because stupid is a bad word that people don't need to say. But anyway, you can tell the devil to shut your mouth and get behind me. Amen. Amen. That's right. You need to tell him that because here's the thing. We're listening to the wrong voices. And that's why he's given us three things we have in us, with us, to cause us not just to have the assurance, but the fullness of it, okay? Because that's what he said. Now, I want you to think about what he said there before we move on. When he said that Christ dwells in your heart through faith, we're rooted and grounded, rooted and grounded. We've got to have foundation in his love, all right? See, that's the thing. It's not about rules, even though there are rules. It's about love. It's about his power. It's about his mercy. So now it's not that the rules are checklists that I try to check off. It's a life that I have a passion to live. There's all the difference in the world. But he says that we may know his love to comprehend, you know, all the dimensions of it, to know the love of Christ. It passes knowledge that you may be filled. And you get there, you got to have a burning. There's a passion here. We're driven to know him. I want to know, even though it passes knowledge. You know, even though it passes knowledge, that means I'll never get done. It's always going to be ongoing. And I got this hunger in my heart that I might be filled with the fullness of God. Think about that. That means to be filled to full volume of overflowing is what that word means. And it says that you're filled with fullness. What's going to happen when little old me gets filled, not just with, here's a little measure for you, God says, but God says, I want to fill you, not with just a little till you're full, but he says, I want to fill you with my fullness. Now, my fullness is one thing, but think about God's fullness. We're not talking about a little slice of God, a little piece of God. We're talking about fullness. He says, that's what I want to fill you with. So if God fills me with his fullness, I'm going to always be full and overflowing. It's going to constantly happen in my life. And anybody that gets near me, I pray they get splashed on by the fullness of God. That's what he wants us to have. As we have blessed assurance, his blessed fullness. And he's given us these things that he wants to use in our life as we experience the fullness. Let me see if I can get some help. There it is. First thing is the word of God. The Father has given us his word. And can I borrow something here? I got to give a little credit here. I found some old notes that I took listening to a guy that we brought in to teach us as preachers when I was just a young guy. He's gone on to be with Jesus now, named Stephen Alford. And Stephen Alford preached, and I'm going to use the outline because it's good, about the Word of God. It, first of all, presents the, that's why I'm alliterating here because usually I'm too illiterate to alliterate. But anyway, Word of God, it presents the fullness that we should have. As Christians, the Word of God, that is the faith that accepts and rests on what God says. It presents the fullness that I need. In fact, we've read during the series in the scripture, 1 John 5:13, where he said, these things I've written that you may what? Know that you have present possession, eternal life. Okay? But God has wonderfully given us this book. You know what I think I'm going to do? Wednesday night, we had a great class in here just on some basics on how we got the Bible. What was it? How we got the Bible. What it is and how we got it. That's what it was. Just basic. What it is. I'm going to continue it. Since we're going to be dismissed Wednesday night because of Thanksgiving, I'm going to do the next one tonight at 6 o'clock. Is that okay? Is how we know we can trust this. And it's some good stuff that... Anyway, but he's given us this. He's preserved it. We'll talk more about that tonight, Lord willing. And he's preserved his word through the centuries. We have it right here in our language that we can know him. We can know his will. We can know his statutes, but we can know him personally. This is his love letter to us. So I have something upon which to rest my faith. And he made sure he grafted it. You remember, the Greek word translated scriptures is the word graphe. We learned that Wednesday night. Well, we learned it before, but we talked about it Wednesday night. It was grafted. It was put down. God caused his word to be put down for us. So it's been grafted. It's right here. We can look at it. You know, for many years, even in the Old Testament days, till Moses, the word that was taught before them was passed down by word of mouth. And so you had all these people as they taught, and as someone would teach, there would be others who would listen and judge, is this what we've always been taught? Because you would think going from one to another, like that gossip game, you know, it gets changed. But no, they would constantly judge to see, is this being taught? Finally, God said, it's time to graft it. In fact, I'm going to start it off with my own finger on these tablets, right? Put it down. And he had Moses write down all these things. And then from that time on, God has grafted his word and we have it with us to teach us. We have something solid upon which we rest our faith. It's not just tradition. It's not a myth. It's not just some fable that has been heard and passed down. It's solid word of God. So it's not based on some fuzzy myth or just some wild hope that we have. It has a sure foundation of the word of God. So, you know, faith, somebody will say, involves a blind leap. Well, I understand that. But it's not a blind leap because we've got our eyes focused on something very real and something that we can see and that we can understand and we can have. And so, as you know, trusting and having faith is about believing, but it's about submitting. It's about trusting and relying totally upon him. And see, the thing is I know what he says. It may not always make reasonable sense to me. I mean, the thing is you got to understand the God that this book teaches about is much, much greater than my ability to reason. See? And so if I could reason all of this, he wouldn't be a very great God. So if you've got to have everything reasonable, then what you're wanting is a God that you can control. But he blows our reason. I mean, he blows our minds. He's that great. But we trust. We can understand these things. We can know these things. And we can have faith and trust in these things that even surpass our ability to reason. D.L. Moody once said, I believe hundreds of Christians have not got the assurance of salvation simply because they are not willing to take God at his word. Take God at his word. You listen to the right voice? So many times people say, well, I think this, that. Well, what does the word of God say? Do you believe the word of God? Yes, I do. Let's read it. But I still, no. See, you're wanting to listen to your feelings. You're wanting to listen to other voices. You're not having faith in God. And when somebody's like that, I'm telling you what, I'll just give you a little hint. The preacher can't help you. Nobody else can help you. You've got to take God at his word. I can't have faith for you. No one else can either. You've got to take God at his word. It presents the fullness that we should have. And not only that, but it produces. See, I told you I was going to alliterate. It produces, not me, Dr. Olford. But anyway, it produces the fullness that we should have. It presents it, but it also produces it. In fact, it's God's word that brings about the miracle of the new birth. Did you know that you can't be born again without the word of God? It has to be involved in that. Now, listen to this. There's a few places. There could be a lot more, but get some of these verses down. In James chapter 1, verse 18, he says, he of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. How did he bring us forth and bring us into this new birth? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's writing, you know, of course, to generation one of those who are living after the resurrection and in the church age, right? And that's awesome there. So he tells us in another place that the word is like a seed that's planted in our hearts and produces eternal life. Faith lays hold of this seed and then life begins. Let's get a verse on that in 1 Peter There it is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, having been born again. So we're talking about being saved, being born again. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. So he calls this an incorruptible seed, that is, that never perishes, that's planted in us. It says through, he explains it, through the Word of God. This incorruptible seed that is planted in us, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You've heard me say that in this world, there are only two eternal things. Really? Everything else is going to come to pass. One is the Word of God, because it's going to live and abide forever. It's going to survive through to the next realm. Amen? That's what he says. It lives forever means forever. And then human beings, because your soul is going to exist in eternity forever and ever. In heaven or in hell is what the Bible teaches. Anyway, so it produces the fullness because it's through it that we have to have the Word of God, or else we don't even know what we're supposed to have faith in. And God's promises, which are in His Word, as they're applied to our life, I become actually a partaker of His divine nature. Now, I've got this corrupt human nature, but He's in the process of changing me. And He tells me right here in 2 Peter 1, 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. It's through the Word of God. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. There's hope for me after all. Because when I am doing this and the Word of God is working my life, I partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I can escape. I don't have to be bound. But the Word of God's got to be active in my life. This is why you can't just fly by here once every now and then, hear a little Bible teaching, read a little devotional once every month or two, and expect to experience the fullness, to expect to break loose from the bondage that you have. We got so many of us, we're just so lazy, and we're not truly getting in the Word. And even when we do, we fail to do what this verse says, to rightly divide the Word. Man, there's people got all kinds of weird stuff out there. Somebody even handed me a magazine, had good article. I got to look into it. Oh, my goodness, these guys are kooks. Bend and twist the Scripture into all kinds of weird things. And I can't wait to see that person again. And I'm saying, here's your magazine back. It's crazy. Not you're crazy. Maybe they. Yeah. I'm going to be careful. Be careful. Pray for me. But he says we got to rightly divide the Word. Because you can get in the Word and you can bend it and twist it and do all kinds of bad stuff. People always have, by the way. You realize that some of these letters in the Bible were written, even some of the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote, Corinthians and others, were written because there were people beginning to bend and twist and teach false things. But he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, some of the old translations say, study to show thyself approved. But I've got bad news for you, but I got good news for you. The word study is not anywhere in any Greek text that's ever been found. It's not. But see, way back then, the word fit. You need to study. But he said, be diligent. You know what the word is? Spudazzo. You know what English word we get from that? We actually get the English word speed from that. And it's a word that means to give great effort, great intensity. That's why here they use the word diligence. So it's what he said is to put great effort, haste, and intensity to present yourself to God approved. Now, that's going to involve some study, but now when you say that, even though the word is not in any of the original, it kind of misses part of it. Because you're not going to study, but you better do what you study. Spudazzo. To present yourself approved to God. Put a lot of energy and effort. See, that's the study part. You teachers need to tell those students, you guys better spudazzo. Show a little effort, intensity. This is important. Now, I just want to bring it out. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. The devil's going to try to shame you, but you don't have to be ashamed. But there's there's one key to this, and that is the last part he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word rightly dividing literally means cutting it straight. And it's like Paul. You remember what his other occupation was besides preacher? He was a tent maker, you know, and they cut the patterns. And it's kind of like he's using terminology that he's familiar with. Just kind of like we talk about milking cows and things like that. But he talked about making tents, about cutting it straight. You want to cut it straight. And I want to tell you, Tim, it's so good to have you here. Your grandpa came one time to see you and came to church. We're in the old building. Ken Johnston. And he was like the chairman of the board of New Tribes Mission for like, what, 40 years or so? And something like that. And so, you know, to me, being such a young guy, this is a great man that's heard a lot of great preachers and things like that. You know, it could be a little intimidating, but I'll never forget what he did. Now, he was an old man when he came. And when he came out of church that day, I remember he put one hand on each of my shoulders and he kind of shook me like this. Because you ever notice how old guys get rough? Huh? Have you noticed that? They beat you over the back. But anyway, he wasn't too bad. But he kind of shook me like this. And you know what he said? He gave me the best compliment and encouragement that anybody could give. He said, son, you cut it straight. And I thought, that's it. Because there are different styles of preaching. And some people come and say, man, I enjoyed that. You're a great preacher. It might mean that they just like my personality. It might mean that I told a story that they thought was funny. It might mean that I told something that made them emotional and cry a little bit. You know, so that you don't know. You know, some people say, man, I like Ford. I like Chevy. I like the Cardinals. Somebody else likes some other team that's no good. But anyway, it's just a preference thing. So the good thing that you got to do is cut it straight. That's the measure, isn't it? Being faithful to the Word of God is to do that. And that I still feel like that's like the best compliment that you can ever give. And I said that one time years ago, and everybody come out, hey, you cut it straight. Okay, yeah, you know, you're just spreading it on now. But that's what we've got to do. We've got to be very careful. Because not only am I accountable for the impact in your life, but I'm accountable before God of whether I cut it straight or not. I have to answer. I've got to work hard at this. You know, and there's times I've got to preach in ways. I have like my favorite sermons that I like to preach and my favorite style that I like to preach. But there's sometimes God says, I want you to do this and I want you to use a little different technique. I want you to use a little different approach here. Because if I'm going to be feeding the flock, sometimes we're going to have to eat. Oh, man, it's just like when I was growing up, Galen. You know, I don't think we were actually that poor. But, you know, like my parents grew up by parents who lived through the Depression. You know, and you still got that. You can't waste food. Right? It's totally backfired on us now because I eat everything. Right? You know, better not waste that. And, you know, now I'm, you know, it's too much. But we had grew out our own, you know, like pork and beef and things like that. Grew it all out. In fact, we still have hog killings, you know. Have you had hog killing in your life? We could go somewhere with that, but let's back up here. It could be a great sermon starter, but have that hog killing. But pick that cold day. And fortunately, when we were still doing our own, our whole clan get together, I was young enough that it was still kind of fun being around. I didn't have to do a lot of the actual hard work, right? You know, like that scraping and all that. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Whew. Well, anyway, but you had to eat the whole thing. Now, you could always count on Gramp to take the brain. You don't waste anything. You know, they ate every part of the hog except what the hog had eaten, the hooves, and as they say, the squeal, you know. But anyway, you had to eat everything. So, you know, Gramp would even take the brain and scramble it in like eggs. Anybody? Oh, yeah. Somebody's like, yeah, that's good. I never thought we were that hard up in those days for food. But you had to eat it all. And, you know, when it come down to the time to eat the liver and some of that stuff, some of you love it. I'm not crazy about it, although I will eat it. But when I was a kid, I really didn't like it. But we had those meals that it's like, oh, man. And see, here's the problem. Dad wouldn't let us have dessert or Coca-Cola. We only have so many Cokes in a week. You kids know how tough it is. I guess there was a Coke shortage back then. But you know how we just drink pop all the time. But for some reason, you know, you could only have so much a week. I grew up rough. You don't know how. I forgot myself till I started talking about it. But the thing is that if you didn't clean your plate, you couldn't have dessert. See, it's Dad's fault that I eat all this food now. Clean my plate. But anyway, we had to. Don't waste food. And we had so on those days you got to eat this because it's going to ruin. We had the whole thing butchered. We have to eat this part. Can't be wasteful. So they said. Well, there's sometimes I'm kind of like, Lord, this part of the Word of God is kind of tough here. I don't know about it. And He says, you got to serve it up, man. You got to prepare it and you got to serve it up. But I can't make you eat it. See? So there's going to be sometimes you say, you're a rotten preacher this week. I can't stand you. And when you say that, I'm like, I've done my job, evidently, because that's the way it's supposed to be. So you have all these different styles. But see, God's going to use His Word, as we rightly divide it, to produce fullness in us. Okay, so here's the thing. It presents the fullness, it produces the fullness, and it promotes the certainty and the fullness that we are to have, that assurance. It promotes it. Because the more we read, the more we heed the Word of God, the more we hear it, the stronger our faith grows, the stronger our love grows, the stronger our hope, our patience, our testimony, it all grows. Because this is like our nourishment, the Word of God. So I've got to move on, man. I've already used up, I should be like nearly done by now. So get ready, here it comes. Because, or we'll end up just finishing this tonight. My certainty and my fullness is based on this and not just on my emotions and just how I feel. Because I tell you, there's some days I don't feel very full, right? And too often we just want to go on our moods and our emotions. It's not based on feeling, it's based on fact. It's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of fact. Now, His Word does affect my feelings, but it's not based on feeling, it's based on fact of His Word. So don't worry if the devil comes along and whispers that it's not true. Or remember, he's a liar. He loves to play mind games. The doubts that you have, doubts can be normal. The thing you need to do is find the answers and overcome those doubts. They only become dangerous when you allow doubts to conceive and bring forth unbelief. And unbelief is sin. There was a little boy that got saved in revival and had that verse, 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. And he was all excited. The only thing is he was scared. He went to bed that night and he always was terrified. The devil terrified him all the time by making him think there was a monster or that the devil himself was under his bed. Which is ridiculous. Everybody knows that they're in the closet. At least that's what I thought when I was a kid. But he thought that. Anyway, he gets in bed and he's thinking about being saved and all that the parents and pastor talked to him about it. And then he hears this like a voice saying, you're not saved. It's not true. And he says, yes, it is true. I have life. I received the Son. It's like he could hear that voice saying, no, you haven't. Yes, I have. The argument back and forth. And he's like, you know, having this battle. And finally, the little boy gets up. He's like, he really thinks, man, the devil is under the bed. And he's like trying to tell me I'm not saved. So he gets up and he says, I know the preacher told me and showed me this verse. I marked it in my little Bible, turned around and he found that verse. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. I have the Son. I have life. He's still feeling like the devil's trying to say, no, you don't. And so he just went, shoved his Bible under the bed, turned to love and said, there, you read it. I'm going to sleep. Freedom, right? Freedom. And so the Word of God. So He gives us His Word. But can we go through two more really quick? Okay, the Word of God. But then He also has for us the work of Christ that we carry in us that gives us the fullness and the assurance. You have assurance and you enjoy the fullness of salvation. You accept by faith and rest upon the work of Christ that He did on Calvary and His resurrection triumph. The work of Christ guarantees the certainty of these things. First of all, your justification. You've been justified. You live in that, okay? Because the definition is this. It's the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Now, I said the believing sinner, and this is a sinner who is still a sinner. Because none of us are as perfect in all of our thoughts and actions yet as Jesus is. But at the moment that we put our faith in Him, He applies the payment that Jesus made on the cross to our sin. So God, who is perfect, is able then to declare you justified and not guilty, even though you are guilty, and still be true to His perfection, because the price has been paid by another, the only one who was qualified. Can you say amen to that? Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He bought us back. We're justified. Oh, one more, and it's a good one. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, this all happens when we put our faith in him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I run into a lot of people that you might ask me to go visit in the hospital and they're dying and you're not sure where they stand. They don't have blessed assurance. And I ask them, do you have peace with God? Or they may just say, I have peace with God. And I always say, I'm glad to hear that. But I need to know, what are you basing that on? Too many times they'll say, well, I've tried to be a good person or this and that. There's only one thing. Justified by faith in what Christ did on the cross. Okay, so we have that. Then not only that, the justification that we have, but we also have the work that continues after that. See, justification happens at a point in time. But there's something then that he's doing that's ongoing, and that is called sanctification. Now, I know these are big words, and a lot of times we don't use these anymore. But there's some words in the church that you need to learn. You need to know them because they're very important. And they teach us, all right? So, justified, you've been saved, your sins are forgiven. But then there's that sanctification, and it's an ongoing thing that you are set apart from God. Now, when you got saved, he set you apart to belong to him. But as you grow, you are more and more set apart in all of your categories of your mind and your heart and your life that you belong to him. Another word for being sanctified means to be made holy. You know, growing up in the dairy, I remember sanctified, we get the word sanitized from that too. Did you know, from the original Greek? And so I think about, you know, what you have to do. What you got to do, David? You know, you run that washer, right? You run that washer. It runs, rinses. It runs soap through there. Then it runs an acid to cut the soap. But before you milk, you got to run the sanitizer. You run the sanitizer. You get that milk truck come and empty that tank. You got to run the tank washer. Got to make sure you run the sanitizer. You got a little bleach in there. Kill all those germs, right? Because they're going to test that stuff. See if he's got stuff. So anyway, he wants to sanitize us from sin. In our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. See? And as this is continually happening in our life. And, oh, yeah, listen to this. In Hebrews 10:14, he says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. There comes a moment that he sets you apart. But then he continues to work in your life. That's why he says, our being. This is catapulting forward into the future until he comes for me. And he's perfecting. He's perfecting us. It's his desire to conform us to the image of his son. Have you got time to finish this? Good. Because one more thing, justification, sanctification, and then there's glorification. That one of these days I'm going to be perfected in Christ and I am going to partake of his glory. I'm going to live with him. That day will come that we get the ice cream on top of the apple pie, right? We get the bonus time. But we actually get to live him totally perfected. No more sin nature. No more body of flesh that's decaying. And we get to bask in his full glory. And he's going to give us a body so that we won't be consumed. We can be there. He's going to perfect us one of these days and we will partake of his glory forever. I don't even know if I put the verse in there. Let's see if I did. Oh, I did. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. I've got a lot more that I'm going to skip over and just give you the last thing. We have the Word of God. We have the work of Christ. And we have the witness of the Spirit. You notice how Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all involved in our salvation, all involved in our fullness. Isn't that amazing? Now, in Romans chapter 8, oh man, please bear with me. I'm sorry. This is too good to just skip. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, you might just turn there. Because he says, by the way, besides Ephesians 3, Romans 8, my favorite whole thing, passages. Verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Another way I know that I'm a child of God is I'm led by the Spirit of God. But I'm a son of God. It's a new sense of relationship that I carry with me every day that makes me full because I have a new relationship. I am a son of God. And you're a female here today, and you can say, I'm a son of God too. Because it has nothing to do with gender. It has everything to do with position. Because who was it that was the heir? Who was it that, you know, see, the only way a girl in that culture got an inheritance is she had to marry some old boy that's getting one, right? So you didn't want to be an old maid, you know, back then. But what he's saying here is that we all have the position of a son. Because he goes on to say, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, term of endearment, like daddy, Abba, father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You're a child of God. You've got a relationship. And if children, guess what you are? As a son, you're an heir. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Scott, you need to jump up and sing, I'm an heir right now, because that's the truth here. I'm an heir. So all the fullness of all of God is mine. I'm an heir. I'm a joint heir. I'm a co-heir with Christ. So everything he's inheriting as a son of God, also I get to inherit, and so do you. It is ours. We have a new sense of relationship. We have a new sense of resourcefulness. Everything of God is available to us because of Christ, because we are heirs. I like verse 32, if you want to read it in Romans chapter 8. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, if he went all the trouble to give his son to die so you could be saved, don't you think after you're saved, he's going to give you everything you need? New sense of resourcefulness. I'm an heir. Think about that. New sense, thank you. New sense of responsibility. New says, I've got to move on, man, or I'll be here till 2 o'clock. That's right. Nothing can separate us from his love, can it? Amen. I got you. Got you. A new sense of responsibility. It's because I'm a son. I'm a child of God. Because I'm an heir of God, I need to be a witness for God. He goes on in Romans chapter 8 and even talks about suffering. And he even talks about being glorified with him. And that the sufferings of this present time in verse 18 are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in this. So even my suffering is part of that fulfillment and that fullness. It's the suffering that I'm doing is going to result in glory. So even the bad times that I go through in this life, heaven works backwards, because I'm going to see one of these days that the glory of God was at work in the worst, most terrible times of my life. So this is what he says. The word of God extends assurance to us and fullness to us. The work of Christ ensures this fullness, and the witness of the Spirit effects this in me. God grant that we can stand and say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It is a foretaste, right, of glory divine. We're going to be glorified. I'm an heir. Did you see that? We just talked about that. Right there in the soul. You think Sister Crosby wasn't in the Word, huh? Air. All this stuff we're talking about in this message has been right here in front of you in this song. I'm just so convinced that we get too familiar sometimes, and we just sing a song and we forget to think about what it's saying. We get so familiar with some Bible verses, we just rattle them off. We don't think about what they're saying. That I'm an heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. We've got justification, sanctification, glorification, all of it right there in that chorus. Are you going to walk in it? Are you going to take it home with you? Are you going to draw on all this week? Are you going to live the victory? Are you going to let the devil lie to you? And are you going to listen to it? And are you going to go around like some wimpy Christian, always beat down by every little bad thought and temptation that comes on? God has got more for you than that. And that's what blessed assurance is really all about. Pray with me. Father.